Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you that we come to a God who pays for sinners, who stands in our place. And we ask that we will know what it is to have our ransom paid, that we will know what it is to be right with you. And as we know that you're a good God, we pray that your message will come into our ears and our hearts and come out of our mouths to others. Lord, we thank you for what we've been hearing today about how your word goes out into different places. And we pray that it will grow there, but we pray it will grow here. And we pray that in Crowborough, people will know the joy of being forgiven and belonging to your family. Amen. So we're going to be looking at God's word now, and it's reading it from Philippians chapter 2, which is page 980 of the Church Bibles. So God's word reads like this. So, if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Well, we're looking forward to James preaching to us later, and he's in his second half of the love checkout. And it's great to see how God's love for us is so much driving his actions towards us and towards the world. So we're looking forward to that a bit later. But now, let's stand and sing about the God who made everything, yet speaks to us. So the music starts, let's stand and sing. Thank you. pray again, shall we? Oh, our God, we come to you knowing that you made everything. Knowing that you're in control of everything. Knowing that you were here before time began and you will be here forever. And we ask that we won't just be saying words, but that our hearts will bow and adore you. As we come to you now, we know that you know us. Your word tells us that you know every hair on our heads. You know what we have thought, what we are thinking, what we're going to think. Lord, I ask that that will be something that grabs hold of us now. That we realize that the King of Kings, the mighty God, our Maker, our Creator, the one who is perfect, knows us. Oh Lord, I pray for those who don't know, who don't care. I ask that you will show that yourself to them so that they adore you, so that they know you, so that they know your love rather than carrying on rejecting you. I pray for each of your children, those who know and love you. Oh Father, I ask that we will be able to grasp hold of your wonder, your love, your good and perfect way and will. Oh Lord, you know what is front of mind for us. You know what we are looking forward to. You know what we are struggling with. And you know that that's very different for each one of us. So we want to do what you tell us to. We cast our cares on you. Oh, we pray that you will give peace to those who are in pain. We pray especially for those who have mental anguish. Oh, Father, we ask that they will be sure of your peace and presence, and that you will bring healing to them. Oh Lord, we pray for those who are uncertain, or those who feel their uncertainty about the future. Oh Lord, help them to know that all things work together for good to those who love you, even if it isn't what they would have wanted or planned. Oh Lord, you know some are very busy. And Lord, we pray especially for the students as they are getting ready for exams, whether it's GCSEs or A-levels. Oh Lord, or even degrees or college. Oh Lord, you know how many exams are going on at the moment. We ask, Lord, that you will help them to remember that their worth isn't determined by their grades. You will help them to use the talents you've given them best. But most of all, we pray that in doing that, they'll be wanting to get skills and qualifications that will help them to serve you and bring glory to you, rather than for their own selfish goals. Oh Lord, you know how much is going on in so many of our lives, and we can't hope to cover everything. But Lord, we pray that you'll be with our families. We pray that you'll give us love and unity. We pray you'll give us help when things are hard. We pray you'll be with us in our workplaces. Oh Lord, you know some have too much to do, some don't have enough to do, some have difficult people. Oh, Lord, you know, and we pray that you will guide and help. Then, as your church here, we thank you for the opportunities that we have to speak about you to others, to tell people about the wonders of our Saviour. Oh Lord, we ask that as Mark's had the opportunity to be in school this week, that what he said won't just be an interesting thing that's soon forgotten, but that it will be spurring people and changing people and making them want to come and know about you. We pray that the first Tuesday lunch will be a time where people are encouraged and made hungry to know about you. And we ask that you will be working through the men's golf event. It will be another thing that you use in your way for your purposes. As we look forward to the Spring Bible Weekend, we pray that many children will come and hear and know about you. Oh, we thank you that we have your word. We thank you that James is here to explain it to us. And we ask that you will give him the right words. We pray that you'll give us ears to hear what you're saying to us. And ask that you'll bless each one of us, we pray. Amen. Before James comes to speak to us, we're going to sing again. And we'll look forward to James speaking to us. So when the music starts, let's stand and sing.
Amen. Well, it's been a great privilege to be with you over this last few weeks, to spend a bit more time in Crowborough, in Forest Fold. It's been a privilege to share with you from God's Word. The plan that I had in my mind sort of kind of unraveled, and I apologize for that. And so we started in these verses in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 to 8, the previous Sunday evening. And then I realized that the Sunday morning congregation, if we carried on, then they would have missed out on the background to that. And so I did something a little bit different, which very much links in. And so it's not going to spoil it. It'll add to this. But it's left me with the challenge that I always seem to have when I come to Forest Fold or other churches in the UK. And I've got that much content and that much time. So there's two options. Well, actually, there's three options. One is I try and do talk in double speed and they go like this and then you'll all... Yeah, that's not going to work. The second is just to go on too long and upset you all. And that's not going to happen. So this is what's going to happen. We will stop. So don't worry. Just listen till we stop. And God willing, with God's help, we'll stop at the right moment. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. So 2 weeks ago, I was talking about this passage. And I was trying to put it in the context of this passage in 1 Corinthians. It sits in the middle of a very important passage on spiritual gifts. And this is not just a sentimental set of verses for weddings. It's not even just a sentimental set of verses to have as an Instagrammable post or to have as a picture frame. I've seen over the last few weeks lots of picture frames in people's houses with these verses on, and it's been a delight to see. But the reality is, these verses should be on a mirror. It should be a mirror frame. Because this is what we should be reflecting ourselves. This is the love that God calls us to. This is the love that if we haven't got, we are empty. We are resounding gongs. We are pointless. And so the centerpiece of the Christian faith isn't manifested in religious activity. It isn't manifested in spiritual gifts or great spiritual gifts that the Corinthians possessed. The essence, the centerpiece of Christian faith is a Christ-like love that is demonstrated in every aspect of our life. Not just here on Sunday evening, but Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, the whole week, 24/7. It's a love in action. And last week, when we were in this passage, we saw a patient love, a kind love, a love that does not envy. A love that does not boast. And this evening we're going to go through as many of the rest of these as we can. And here we are. It is not arrogant. It is not arrogant. The Oxford Dictionary's meaning of being arrogant is to have or reveal an exaggerated sense of one's own self of importance, of one's own abilities. And I'm guessing we sort of see a lot of that around about. The original word here is also used in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 6. And he is talking, I've applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may be learned by us not to be gone beyond what is written, so that none of you may be puffed up. None of you may be arrogant. None of you may be proud. And so this is it. You see that on the screen. Love is not proud. And 2 weeks ago, what I was trying to do was find Jesus manifesting these attributes. And we're not going to find Jesus being proud. So what I want us to just quickly do is take a moment of seeing Jesus' love in his humility. If love is not proud, love is being humble. And Jesus was the embodiment of humility in his entire ministry. There was no arrogance, there was no pride in Jesus. In Philippians 2, the verses that we read earlier, in verse 6, it says, "Who, though was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped." Christ Jesus is God himself. And he came to this world. And as verse 7 says, but he emptied himself. He took off all the parts of the deity that were obsolete and couldn't cope with him being on this earth in the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of man, being found in human form, totally human, he humbled himself. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. The Eternal One became the finite. The Sinless One took on the wages of sin. Our human nature means that half a moment we grasp at what is greater than us. Our Instagram, our persona, our avatar, ourselves. We're always wanting to portray ourselves as something greater than we are. And here is the greatest of the great, emptying himself. Who wants to be the servant? Christ. Humility. Manifest. The deity himself, God himself, willing to put on this body that creaks and groans and can't just go through walls and limited. Total submission to the will of the Father. There in Gethsemane, saying, "Not my will be done, but yours." The humility of Jesus gave up his life, and not just gave it up and died comfortably in a nice warm bed. No, he died in a gruesome, violent, painful death on the cross. And Jesus' perfect example of love is not proud. And there were these Corinthians reading this letter, having read out to them, looking into the mirror of what they were. And they had an exaggerated sense of their own importance and their own abilities. And they thought there was something special because of their spiritual gifts. And that was their problem. And friends, do you boast? Are you arrogant? Well, of course you don't. But Forest Fold is the best church in Crowborough, isn't it? Have you graded yourself spiritually against the others? Do you do that? In your mind's eye, is there a league table of where you are? And if you're grading it, you're never at the bottom, are you? Do you enjoy praying publicly so others can hear you? Or do you not enjoy praying publicly because others do hear you? Do you feel that you are a better Christian than so-and-so? At least I'm not like the person who is wearing the orange in prison. You're worried about what others think about you. Because that's a kind of pride. You have to remember that arrogance in your life is a reflection of a lack of love. It's a harsh mirror. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant nor rude. And the original word here is to behave indecently or to act inappropriately or to be rude, to be disgraceful or dishonoring. Love is not rude. And Jesus, when he was on this world, he consistently treated others with respect and kindness. And it's easy to have respect and kindness when we come on here on a Sunday with each other and it's all happy. But even when Christ was faced with hostility and oppression, he showed compassion. He showed compassion even when cultural rudeness would have been acceptable. There's times when it is culturally acceptable to be rude. Yeah? It's culturally acceptable to be rude to lepers. Go away, lepers, you're unclean. That wasn't seen as rude. But that wasn't Christ. He didn't show culturally acceptable rudeness to the lepers or the Samaritan woman. Who is Christ, the man, Jesus, to be speaking to? A Samaritan. It'd be fine for him to be rude to her, but no, he wasn't. Jesus was betrayed with a kiss from a so-called friend of 3 years. And the rest of his disciples who said they would stand alongside them and Peter who said, I would die with you, had ran away and forsaken him. And Christ was beaten, abused, spat on, mocked. And there he is on the cross, the Son of God, the God-man himself, dying in excruciating pain. And in Luke 23 and verse 34, we hear Jesus say to these people, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. In our darkest moments, when things are all going wrong, our friends excuse us from doing something rude, don't they? If you bite someone's head off when you've had a bad time, they give you a bit of slack. And here is Christ in the darkest moment. And he's totally forgiving. Totally not rude. True, pure, agape love being poured out. And so we look in the mirror. We look in the mirror and we ask ourselves the question, are you rude? Are you rude? And I'm sure you think that you're not, and I'm sure that you go out of your way not to be rude. You don't go out of your way to be rude, but what's your attitude like in the queue? I'm speaking to myself here. Tuesday, God willing, we'll be flying a budget airline. Those queues are not happy places. Are my elbows going to come out? Am I going to... See, love's not rude. Do you say nasty things and then just say, but I was only joking? Not really. Or how about rolling your eyes? When did you last mock someone or joke about someone's stupidity? Do you always remember to say please and thank you? You see, rudeness in your life is a reflection of lack of love. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not angry or rude. It does not insist on its own way. This is being self-seeking. So 7 we have here, love is not self-seeking. And again, as we look at our Lord Jesus Christ, he never sought or insisted on his own way for personal gain or recognition. Mark 10 verse 45 says it like this, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. And to give his life as a ransom for many. That's not self-seeking. That is pure, unadulterated love. Jesus, the Son of Man, the highest title that you could get. Jesus, God himself, as man in this world. He didn't come to be served, but to serve. And what was his service? His service was to give his life as a ransom to all who call upon his name. Jesus was not self-seeking. He left heaven. He left heaven. John 6:38. For I've come down from heaven. Why, Jesus? Not to do mine own will, but the will of him who sent me. We've already thought of him in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he is sweating drops of blood at the thought of what he's about to go into. And Jesus, in that situation, says, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Why was Jesus doing this? Why was Christ not self-suffering, self-seeking? Why was he like this? Because God is love. And in this love that he was demonstrating, he wasn't seeking himself. He was seeking the lost. He was seeking the sinner. He was seeking you and I. There on the cross, his love for the Father prevailed. His love for his people prevailed. The ultimate act of self-sacrifice, the ultimate act of love, secured the salvation of all those who call upon his name. This evening there will be those of you here that know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You will know this love for yourself. You will know that you have been made right with God. You will know that you've sinned and fallen short of his standard. You know that you will never be good enough, but you are now because of his love. Christ took your sin and gave you his righteousness. And now you're right with God. But there's others of you here this evening. And you don't know that for yourself. And friends, this is the reality. You can. The only thing that you need to do is what God's word tells you to do, and that is believe. Ask God to forgive you. Ask God to show you this love for yourself. That the love has done the work. The sacrifice has been made. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord is saved. Whoever believes in the name of the Lord is saved. Whoever repents is saved. Friend, come to Christ now. And we're able to have this relationship with the Lord. We're able to worship him because he did not insist on his own way. Christian friend, do you insist on your own way? Paul's words to the Philippians help us to apply this and understand what love in action looks like in the church. Philippians 2. Verse 2, the second part, have the same love. Same love, the same love as Christ. Be in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but to the interest of others. Is this what happens at Forest Fold? I think the greatest test of not insisting on your own way is what happens at fellowship teas and church buffet lunches. Yeah? You can see insisting on your own way there. When someone takes 24 of Jean's macaroons, that's insisting on your own way. Making sure you're at the front because you want the big plate. Insisting on your own way sometimes happens when there's no one sat at the front of the church and everyone sat at the back. You ever thought of that one? It cuts in many different ways. What's the real reason that you don't help serving at the church in one way or another? Did you have an agenda for the church and you want to make sure it's heard? Do the elders groan inwardly when a message comes in from you about something that didn't or did happen? We have to remember that insisting on our own way is a reflection of a lack of love. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. Or as I've put here, easily angered. Love is not easily angered. In Matthew 12, we read about Jonah being a sign. And that there's an obvious sign of Jesus' death and resurrection and Jonah being in the fish for those 3 days. And God was really merciful to Jonah. He ran away from his job and then he got restored. And in chapter 3, verse 1 of Jonah, we read that the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. And God was merciful to Nineveh who repented. And God was merciful to Jonah and gave him that role a second time. And Jonah in many ways was the most successful preacher in the Old Testament, with the whole city coming to faith. But in Jonah 4, we see him upset. We see him irritable. We see him resentful. Resentful of others coming to faith. Resentful of the loveless and horrendous Ninevites being saved. Sat under his little tree, enjoying the shade of it, and then resentful when it got withered up by the worm that God sent to eat it up. And it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. He was irritated. He was loveless. And God said to Jonah in chapter 4, verse 9, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry. Angry enough to die." And we see something of Christ in Jonah in the sense of the 3 days in the well, but we see the exact opposite of Jonah here. Here he was angry and cross enough to die. And yet Christ, when he was on the cross, and he's suffering for the sins of all his people, and he's going through the pain and the shame, and he has the whole wrath of God being poured out upon him. And as he's being spat upon by those Roman soldiers, as he's being nailed to the cross by those Roman soldiers, as the people around about are mocking and laughing at him. You could say Jesus had every right to be angry. But he wasn't. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And at that moment on Calvary, on Christ's right and left, there were two others being crucified, and the both of them were mocking. And then there's a change. And the one saw that Jesus didn't deserve to be there. And in that moment, he asked the question. He turns to Christ. He turns to Jesus. And he says, "Jesus, Savior, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Put yourself there a moment. How would have you reacted in that situation? You've just been mocked. You've just been laughed at. You're going through all that pain and all that trauma. Can you imagine the cheek of it? This guy to come out and say that? If there's ever a time to be irritable and resentful, that was the moment, but not Christ. He didn't say, I'm just a little bit occupied here saving the sins of the world. He said to him, truly, I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise. No irritability, no resentfulness, not being easily angered. And so, friends, are you easily angered? Are you irritable or resentful, or are you just not a morning person? I just get hangry. It only happens when I'm hungry. It only happens when I'm a little bit tired. It's not that I don't love them, but they're just so annoying. It's not that I don't love them, they're just so different to me and they don't understand me. If he asks that same question again, he'll send me mad. I wish he would just, why did he get that job? Why are they a deacon? Surely I should have been awarded that. They should never have done that to me. I am not shouting, I'm just making myself heard. I'm not arguing, I'm just making my point. As we look in the mirror, we need to remember that if we are irritable or resentful, if we're easily angered, it's the reflection of lack of love. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing. If you've got that friend enemy who loves to remind you of your every mistake, they seem to delight in telling the story of when you have done wrong things. You see, love keeps no record of wrongs. Jesus came into this world so that he could remove our sins as far as the east is from the west. And that's a long way. In fact, that's an infinity away. And then we've already read Jesus saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And this is a classic example of Jesus offering forgiveness freely. There they are, gambling over his clothes. There they are, gambling with the clothes that they've stripped off him. So he's there, naked in his shame. And rather than holding that against him, he's offering forgiveness to them. Father, forgive them. And the Jewish men, that they brought that woman to Jesus who was caught in adultery, and they were guiltily parading her sin, and they wanted Jesus to condemn her. And Jesus just said to them, look, the one without the sin can throw the first stone. And they all left, and as we read in John 8:10, he stood up and looked at her and said, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? And she said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go. And from now on, sin no more. This is Christ's love to his people. He takes that sin and removes it and deals with it. And forgets it, and it's finished with, and it's pure love that motivates and allows this. There is no record of wrongdoing. God doesn't hold it against you. You know, friends, Christian friends, when you have those thoughts that come to you of past sins and they come back and haunt you, that's not God doing that. That's not the Holy Spirit doing that. That's the devil doing that. If your sin has been confessed, if your sin has been brought to Christ, if your sin has been nailed on the tree, it has been dealt with, it's been forgiven. God's love has encompassed and covered that and moved that as far as the east is from the west. And it's done with. And of course, as we go on, we want to be fighting against sin, and we need to see other things in our lives and deal with them. But neither do I condemn you. Go on now, sin no more. But how are we like at that? How are you like at that? How's your love when it comes to keeping records of wrongdoings? Have you got a score sheet? Maybe this is particularly for husbands and wives. You've been keeping a record. Just for when you mess up, you can bring one back that they did a little while back. Yes. Equal the scales out. Are you harboring a list of wrongdoings of fellow members? Of what you perceive that they may have done wrong? Or maybe more challenging, are you watching and rejoicing in wrongdoing? The memes, the reels, the videos, the short clips that you've watched. Are you rejoicing in wrongdoing? It's a great film, and it's only a short sex scene. It doesn't really matter. Are you rejoicing in wrongdoing? It's not as if it's adultery or fornication. Are you rejoicing in wrongdoing? It's just a story. Are you rejoicing in wrongdoing? What social media threads and stories are you drawn to? Are they kind? Are they loving? Are they truthful? Or is there an element of wrongdoing in them? Friends, if you rejoice at wrongdoing, if you are keeping a record of wrongs, that is a reflection of lack of love. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but it rejoices with the truth. Love does not rejoice with wrongdoing. So what does it do? It rejoices in the truth. There is no neutral setting with love. It's one or the other. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but it rejoices in the truth. And this is where we should be getting it. Yes, we should be going. Love is an action. And this action requires the opposite. And the opposite of rejoicing is wrongdoing, is rejoicing in the truth. Jesus identifies himself as the truth. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is truth. Jesus told the truth even when it seemed like it would get him in trouble. John 18:37, Pilate said to him, so you are a king. And Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born. For this purpose I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Every part of Jesus' being was to tell the truth. Every part of Jesus' being was to rejoice in the truth because he is truth. And love sometimes demands the truth to be told, even when the truth is uncomfortable, even when the truth will get you in trouble. And Jesus is willing to speak the truth so that people could see their need and ultimately come to know Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life. And so, friend, do you rejoice with the truth? Do you rejoice in the truth? Do you know the truth? Because Because if you don't, you can't rejoice in it. Did you rejoice when someone comes to know the Lord as their Savior? Isn't that the exciting thing that happens? Do you rejoice in that? Does the truth of your salvation blow you away? When you're thinking of these things, yes, we are looking in a mirror and maybe we're feeling a bit miserable about ourselves. But look at what's been done for you. Look at the truth. Look at the fact that God sent His only Son to pay the price for your sins. Not because you are worthy, because He has chosen you and He's brought you into His family. And you called upon His name and you've been saved. And it's so simple, yet so complex and so amazing. Does this truth not blow you away? Do you not want to rejoice in this? Do you tell the truth and walk the truth, even when it's going to cost you? As we carry on in the trajectory this world is going, speaking the truth is going to cost more and more. But we need to out of love. Is a white lie or a half lie, or as my Turkish friends call it, a pink lie, something you use to protect yourself? Do you tell the truth in love, even when the truth is unwelcome or uncomfortable? See, friends, rejoicing in the truth is a reflection of love. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. And when Jesus was here in this world, He cared for His disciples. He bared with them. He trusted in God's plan. He believed in God's plan. He hoped in God's plan. He knew that God's plan would be there. He offered hope to the hopeless. He persevered through immense suffering. He took on death, giving up His life on the cross, and was raised from the dead. And it was all motivated by love that bore all things. The nails that were driven through His hands were driven through and born in love. He'd already told the disciples that He would only be there for 3 days and He would rise again. He believed all things. He hoped all things. And He endured all things. So that you and I could become like Him. So that you and I could have our sins forgiven. And just like Jesus, call God the Father, our Father. Isn't that amazing love? And this amazing love never ends. Last Sunday morning, we were thinking of those last verses in 1 Corinthians 13:13. And we read there that faith and hope and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Friends, there's going to come a day when we won't need faith anymore. We won't need to hope because everything that we've hoped for is there. We are with Christ. We're with our Heavenly Father. Every sin has been dealt with and no more, and we will never sin again. Every tear that we've shed is finished and forgotten, and we'll never cry again. There will be no more pain, no more suffering, no more being departed from one another. And love never ends. And for eternity, we will be experiencing this love that is unending. And this love that's motivated our salvation now and cost Christ so much. We read of this amazing love in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. That whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal love. God's love for his people never ends. It goes on and on and on and on. And friends, today we've held up that mirror. And we've held up the mirror of Christ's life. And we've seen it in these verses. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but it rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. I'm guessing, maybe just maybe, you're feeling a little loveless. I am. As I look in that mirror, the love that I would have doesn't stack up like that. But I want to remind you of two things. Philippians 2. It says in verse 5, have this mind among you. Have this love among you. And it goes on, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Friend, this love is attainable to you because Christ died on the cross so that you could have it. This is not aspirational. This is not beyond your reach. This is not impossible. This is a gift of the Holy Spirit to you as believers. And as believers, we should be taking this and holding this and rejoicing in this because it is ours in Christ Jesus. Let's not just go out here saying, that's interesting. Let's go out there saying, in Christ Jesus, we can be this. Tomorrow morning, I can be patient to my husband, even though he's going to send me nuts. I can rejoice in the truth tomorrow. In fact, tonight, I'm going to delete Instagram, and I am not going to get sucked into that rejoicing in wrongdoing. I'm going to cut it out. I'm not going to be irritable or resentful, even though the whole world makes me irritable and resentful and angry. But through Christ who strengthens me, through the work of the Holy Spirit, I can do this because Christ died on the cross, not to make me mediocre, but to make me like himself. You see, this isn't something that you have to manufacture. We can never do it. It has been something that's been given to you. Romans 5, verse 5. Hope does not put us to shame. But because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. Yes, friends, we might look in that mirror and feel dejected and messed up and a failure. But let's not stay feeling like that. Let's go back to his word and say, this is ours in Christ. This has been given to us through the Holy Spirit. God's love has been poured out in this way. Brothers and sisters, I long for you to be shining out this love within your community here at Forest Fold. And within the community of Crowborough. And who knows what good it will do for you and for the kingdom and for God's glory. Amen. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, we come to you now. And we confess that our love is not as what it should be. I'm sure that we've been impatient and unkind. I'm sure we've envied and boasted and been arrogant. I'm sure there's been rudeness and insisting on our own way, and we've been irritable and angry. We've rejoiced in wrongdoing. We haven't rejoiced in the right thing of truth. Oh Lord God, rather than bearing, believing, hoping, enduring, we've done the opposite. But we thank you that your love never ends. We thank you that Christ died on the cross to redeem us from our sins and to make us right with you and to remove our sins as far as the east is from the west. And Heavenly Father, we go go forward pleading with you that you would help us to have that mind which is ours through Christ Jesus. That we would have that love pouring out of our hearts because it's been poured into us through the Holy Spirit. And may our love for you shine forth in love for one another. And may that be used of you to the honor and the glory of your great and holy name. In Jesus' name we've prayed. Amen. We're going to sing our final song. There is a love vast as the ocean, loving kindness as the flood. As the music starts, we'll stand and we'll sing in response to God's praise. Thank you. You and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Now and forevermore. In Jesus' name. Amen.